Good evening. So I was thinking about the text we're going to look at tonight, which is going to be in Exodus, by the way, chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn over there as you get an opportunity. We're going to be in Exodus 3, but I thought about a question. A question that's actually pretty hard to answer, and that question is, who are you? You know, if somebody asked me, who are you? I'm not telling them a dozen different things. You know, I'm the preacher at the Clinton Church of Christ. I'm John Williams. I am a husband to my wife, Sarah. I really like video games and reading books and messing with computers. I mean, just all kinds of things. I'm from North Mississippi. I could think of a lot of things I could answer that with, but you know, the funny thing about that is like, none of those answers are actually who I am. Who are you? Did I bring up I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian. Yeah, I would have answered that. Just to backtrack. So, but it's really hard to answer a question like that. People are complex. There's a lot to us. There's a lot more to a person than just their hobbies or their job or even just their relationships with others. We've got so many different qualities. You know, I think it was Mother's Day today, and I think about people like my mom. My mom knows a lot more about who I am than most people. Why? Because my mom raised me. She's known me my whole life. She's been around me. I think about something Joe Daniel said to me on a couple occasions. He said, you know, getting to know people is something you do in their kitchen while you're sitting there enjoying a cup of coffee together. You know, getting to know a person is a lot more than just a little conversation with them. It involves spending time with them. That's how you get to know who someone is. I think about my own experience before I got married. I thought I knew Sarah pretty well, and I think Sarah thought she knew me pretty well. And we had this funny experience of getting married and going, wow, you know, I didn't really know that much about who that person was. You know a lot more about a person when you live with them for a year and you understand that they fold towels in a specific way and maybe somebody doesn't turn their shirts right side out when they take them off and they just throw them in the dirty clothes that way. I got at least one last. Sandra knows what that's like. But you really don't know a person just based off one conversation or one interaction. It takes time to learn the answer to a question like, who are they? Or time for you to answer that question with them of, who am I? And I thought about all that with the book of Exodus because Exodus is a lot of things. It's a book about redemption. It's God's book, really, though, for showing the world who He is. That's what Exodus is all about. You'll notice a common theme if you read through Exodus that after the events of Exodus, the rest of the book, they're going to talk a lot about how now the whole world knows who God is because He's destroyed Egypt, the greatest nation in the world. But Exodus is a book about who God is, His character, and how He's going to save His people. And in Exodus 3, Moses has encountered the Lord at the burning bush that's not consumed. Moses was told that now is the time for the people to be delivered from slavery. He's going to be the deliverer who does that with God's help. He feels insufficient for the task. But God's answer is that He's going to be with you, Moses. You know, He's going to help you. And so Moses asked God essentially this question, who are you? When I go to the people, what do I tell them about you? Moses wants to know God. And he wants to be able to tell the people that he's going to something about the God who sent him. In Exodus 3:13, it says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is going to ask another question. It's a very important question. He asks about who God is. And Moses ask him this, and this sounds like a strange question, because Moses is going to tell the people of Israel that God sent him, and they're going to ask, what is his name? And you might think, well, his name is God, Moses, obviously. You're using it right now. Surely the people know who God is. They're the people of Israel. But Moses is asking God, you know, who are you? What's the name I need to use? And remember that names were not merely names for a lot of the people in Scripture. Names represent the character of the person and what the person was going to do. God changes Abram's name to Abraham because he's going to be the father of many nations. He changes Jacob's name to Israel because he struggled with God. Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter because on his confession, the church is built. Names are not just names. Names reflect what the person will do. And that's what Moses is asking God. You know, the people are going to want to know who you are. He wants a name that will help them understand who God is. To put it another way, Moses is asking what he should tell the people God's going to do. You know, what are you going to be known for, God? Because that's what many of their names derived from, is what they were known for, thought of. Moses recognizes that this is not going to go very well if he returns to Egypt and tells the people of Israel God sent him to deliver him, and he doesn't have an answer for that. How is God going to deliver us? Moses is just one person. He can't overthrow Pharaoh in Egypt. Further, Moses has already tried to do something about the slavery of the people in Egypt and is rejected by his people. So Moses is looking for an explanation of God that's going to show the people that Moses is their deliverer and that they will be leaving Egyptian slavery. And so God responds with this extremely well-known, powerful passage. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's an amazing statement. You're going back to, how do you answer a question like, who are you? God is the only person that can respond to that question with, I am. I just am. He is this thing without time. The first explanation that God gives of who he is that he is. This is really the only place where God explains his name. And think about this answer. It kind of breaks the definitions of what we would think of as a person being. You know, we say, I am something. I am a preacher. I am a man. I am 29 years old. You know, those might be answers for who I am. We speak like that, but God's not defined by anything outside of himself. He is who he is. There's not really anything to compare to God, any other frame of reference. The only thing that's like God really is God. And the fact that the Lord is kind of changes everything. He is the God who is always there. This Hebrew phrase, I am who I am, is often used to express something like totality and intensity or emphasize the form of God. And we see an example of this in Exodus 16:23, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will and boil what you will boil. On all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. That's Exodus 16:22-23. You know, that's a similar phrase in Hebrew to I am what I am, bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. What does it mean to bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil? It means to bake and boil everything you can. Bake what you can bake. Well, I can bake a lot, and that's the point. It emphasizes the amount and the intensity. For God to say, I am who I am, means that I am truly he who exists and will always be present. There will never be anything that exists besides me. I am the core. I am the first, the last. I am present then and there and everywhere. I'm all powerful and I'm the one sending you, Moses. I am, and therefore you will succeed. God is not avoiding the question or being elusive when he says, I am who I am. He's answering the question fully. I am there. I'm always there. I've seen everything that's happened to Israel so far. I'll see everything that happens to Israel for the rest of time. And that's why God told Moses just a few verses back, you're going to go get the people out of Israel, and then you're going to bring them back to this mountain, and then they are going to worship me. God says, I am who I am. I know. I am aware. It's his permanence, the permanence of his presence. He's not the God you want him to be. He just is who he is. He doesn't change. He always is the person that he is. He's unlike all these false gods that we might create in our minds. But consider something unique about his name. His name is not a noun, but a verb. Not only is God, but To say that God is who He is means He is active. He is a God who is doing things. It's all these concepts that are bound up in that declaration of I am who I am. Therefore, in verse 14, tell the people, I am who is with you, who has always been with you and will continue to be with you. That's the one who is sent, Moses. Let's read on a little bit farther in verses 15 through 17, see how that goes for him. In verses 15 in Exodus 3, it says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what's been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God continues to express what His name is going to mean for the people here. He makes reference to their condition. And the name of the Lord is going to be remembered forever because God's going to keep His covenant. You know, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means He's the God of Israel. He's saying, I've been connected to you, and I'm going to keep the promises I made to your ancestors. So gather the elders of Israel. Tell them that God has watched you and has seen what's happened in Egypt. And God promises to bring you up out of the affliction of the land to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. God promises to save from their oppression and lead them to a land of blessings. He watched over them in Egypt. And I think we need to hear this because we would think God doesn't, sometimes I think it's easy to think that God doesn't see what's happening in our world or considering all the years of difficulty we might experience. But God saw Israel. He sees us. He sees everything. He knows what's happening. And He's made His promise and He's going to act on it. Let's finish up verses 18 through 22 in chapter 3. It says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you will not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and daughters. And so you shall plunder the Egyptians. In verse 18, God tells Moses that the elders of Israel will listen to Moses when he comes to them. Moses and the elders of Israel will go before the Pharaoh and they will deliver this message from the Lord. The Lord's met with us. We're going to go and worship Him. 3 days' journey. And the king of Egypt will not let them go. God knows all this is going to happen, so He's going to stretch out His hand and strike Egypt with all these wonders that He's going to do. Further, the people of Israel are going to have favor with the Egyptians so that when they leave Egypt, they're going to plunder it. They're going to take jewelry and clothing of the Egyptians and put them on their children. When God gets through with Egypt, the Egyptians will be pushing them to leave. All of this is an explanation about who God is. I am means that God is ever present. I am means that God is with His people. God is the God who rescues and saves. God is the God who comes down to help His people, and He knows what they are going through, and He will act on their behalf. This is who God is. God is and always will be that. And so He will always be with His people. The prophets note this connection between the eternal existence of God and what He does for us. As I was thinking about this passage tonight, I thought about four passages in Isaiah in chapters 43 through 48, where Isaiah talks about some of the nature of God. I'm going to read a few of those for you real quick. Isaiah talks a lot about how God's nature affects the way He behaves. In chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And God says, I am. That means that God accomplishes his purposes. He declares the beginning and the end of any matter. He knows. I think that's such a powerful statement in Isaiah. What an image of, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Like God's just saying, I know what's going to happen. I've never been surprised. I declared the end from the beginning. There is none who know more than me. Furthermore, in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. I am means that there is no other rock but God. There is no one else who can help us like God. There is no other God. When God says, I am, it's this almost ironic attack against every idol and false god that the Israelites are ever going to go after. Because God saying, I am, means he is the only one. Nothing else you pray to can exist. It's just God. He is the one rock, the one foundation that we poor human beings can lean on. In Isaiah 43, 10 through 11, he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I am means there's no other Savior. God is our Savior. In Isaiah 45, 18 through 22, it says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that can't save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there's no one else. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's funny how this initial statement to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is kind of like the beginning of God's walk with Israel. I mean, it really began with God and Abraham, but this is when the people are really getting to know God. And he tells them, I am. And here in Isaiah, hundreds of years later, after everything has gone wrong between God and Israel, God's still sitting there going, I'm still here. I still remember the exact same promises that I made to you when I met Moses. I declared it long ago. I declare it now. You got to turn to me. I am God. There is no other. I haven't changed in all this time. I am means that God is a righteous God and our Savior. And so the call of the I am means that all the ends of the earth have got to turn to God to be saved. And the meaning for the name of God in the New Testament is pretty staggering and important. And it's going to mean a lot to us in our walk with God. There are at least three important places where that I am gets brought up again, declared in the New Testament to the people of God. Listen to how God describes himself as the book of Revelation opens. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice how this is the same message. I am means that God is and was and continues to be. God is ever present and always with his people. God being eternal is for our good, for he always knows our condition, is always with us. Consider what God said he was doing when he revealed himself as the I Am. God said he was coming down to rescue his people from Pharaoh with many wonders. We've noted that these pictures in Exodus were given to show us how God's going to save the whole world. Listen to Jesus' words as he comes to Israel to teach them who he is and what he's come to do. In John 8, 56 through 58, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' And what does Jesus say to them? 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm God. That's my nature. I've seen all. I saw it before now. I'll see it after now. I am eternal.' Jesus said the same to his audience just a little bit earlier in John 8, 24. I told you that you would die, if I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Notice that same connection that God as the I Am means salvation for those that turn to him, because there's no other God and no other Savior. Jesus took that majesty and hope of the name of the Lord and placed it on himself as the answer for the world. God saw our sinful condition and was moved with compassion. He came down to rescue us. That's why Jesus says that when you see Jesus, you're able to see God. He says, "No one's ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who's at the Father's side, but he revealed him," John chapter 1, verse 18 tells us. Jesus is the I Am who reveals the Father, whom no one's ever seen, so that we can be saved from our sins. You know, thinking about when I started, I talked about how hard to answer a question like, "Who are you?" And I think something I've learned as a person, I think something most of us know, kind of going back to what Joe said about you get to know people when you sit in their kitchen, you have coffee with them, and you talk to them. You get to know people through experience. You get to know people by seeing who they are time and time again. My mama knows who I am. Man, my mama knows who I am a lot better than I am sometimes. I'll talk to her and she'll call me out and say, "I know what you're doing." And I won't even know I'm doing it until she mentions it because she's seen me do it before. You know, me and Sarah, we've been married for 5 years. Now I'm getting to where I feel like I know a lot more about who Sarah is. Why? Because I've been married to her for 5 years. I've talked to her. I know her. And I think something important about God, about this whole book, is that God wants us to know who he is. That's one of the biggest reasons he gave us this book. It is a book of his revelation, his revealing of himself to us. He wants us to know. And he knows the only way that our human brains are going to be able to figure out who he is, just like we figure out who anybody else is. We've got to spend some time with him. We need to see how he behaves time and time again. And God doesn't change. So, you know, once you kind of get it, you got that part, now you can learn the next. It ain't like with another person where I know how they were 5 years ago, but I don't know who they are now. God's the same every day. And he just wants us to know who he is. God came down to save us because that is who he is. He cares about us because that's it. That is who he is. He is a God of salvation. Tonight, I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe you feel like you just don't know God. Maybe you felt like maybe you thought you did, and you're just learning more and more. You're wrong. You feel lost or confused. If you're a Christian, you're struggling, you feel like you want to know God better, you want to know his people, we'll be happy to help you, pray with you, baptize you. If you're not a Christian, you need that. I don't know what your difficulty is tonight on a Sunday night at the end of a long, or the beginning of a new week, but if you need any help, if there's anything we can do for you, we want to help you tonight as we stand and as we sing.